It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. I am thankful to be here. It is a pleasure. It is a privilege. Whenever I have the opportunity to stand in the pulpit and present a message from the Word of God, I am truly, truly blessed. And I'm thankful to be here at this congregation, this lectureship, and have the privilege of speaking on Hosea, the third chapter. I've spent a lot of time with Hosea, the third chapter. I've gotten to know Hosea, his wife Gomer. I have gotten to know Israel. And I've also learned something about God. Now this chapter, five verses, sort of tucked away in the corner. Now if I would take a poll and ask you, when was the last time you read Hosea the third chapter, how many would hold up their hands? Is it one of those chapters you read every other day or every other week? I doubt it. But this chapter is rich indeed. I started off and I've read it. I've read what others have said about it. And I concluded that Hosea, the third chapter, is a love story. A love story that is bitter sweet. There's two sides to this love story. I also asked myself an important question. Gary, if you study Hosea 3, can it help you understand God? That's what it's all about. Understanding God, obeying God. How can I understand the love of God? How can I use Hosea, the third chapter, to help me understand the love of God? God loves the little what? Now, don't be afraid to answer. There's a song that goes, God loves the little children. Haven't you heard the statement, God is what? Love. Have you ever heard that God loves the sinner but hates to sin? Have you heard that one? I've heard all of those. But can I understand the true depth of God's love? Can Hosea 3 help me? I believe it can. I believe it can help every one of us if we just take the time. I'm not going to be like the one who asked previously how much time I have left. If you don't want to hear the answer, don't ask the question. So we're not going to do that. But when I think about Hosea, the third chapter, I can understand love. For example, I can understand love when I think about my wife. When I look into her eyes and I hold her hands and I think about 34 years of marriage, I think about how it is when I'm alone in the room with a crowd and she walks in. Changes everything. Changes everything. I know that special perfume that she wears. When I talk about my wife, brethren, I know what love is all about. I know what love is all about when I think about my granddaughter. She's 3 years old. And her grandfather can be the bravest man in the world when we go out to the swing set. And there's a bug on her swing. Now, you'd be surprised how big and bad I can really be. I don't look tough. But you just put a bug between me and my granddaughter, and I tell you who's going to lose. It's going to be the bug. And then I pick her up, and she says, "Paw, Paw, I love you." I understand that. I performed my daughter's wedding this last Saturday. And when I saw her coming down the aisle, and she was escorted by my son, I was doing the wedding. When I saw that door open and I saw those individuals come down, guess what was on my mind? Now, what word do you think I am referring to? Love. See, I can understand that. But then we talk about God is love. And I look at Gary. And I stop and ponder. I search and I search the very depths of my soul. Because I know Gary. And I know something about Gary. I know that Gary is not always a lovable individual. But did we not say in the beginning, God is what? Come on, help me out. God is love. How can God love the unlovable? And I will be the first one to hold up my hand and say, I am unlovable. When I think about my God, when I think about Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary, why love me? Hosea 3, help me to understand. Something about God's love for the unlovable. Open up your Bibles. This is what it's all about. I want you to open up your Bibles to Hosea, the 3rd chapter. Open up the Bible. Open up your mind. And open up your heart. Because when we are finished, I pray that our efforts will not be in vain, but you will feel closer to the God of heaven. God, who has been lifted up in this lectureship, and I pray will always be lifted up as the one true and living God. But wait there a minute, preacher. Hosea 3. Yes, love is there. But did you forget about unfaithfulness? Love, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness, love. Is there any way to put those words together? Can you put them together, love, unfaithfulness? In my mind, it's like trying to mix oil and water. It just doesn't mix. But still yet, in these 5 verses, we have love and we have unfaithfulness. There's a lot to be learned from Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer. There's a tremendous amount to be learned from the love of God for unfaithful Israel. And as I worked on this, and the preceding speaker said it so well, you start on this in February, and you keep working on it and working on it. Then you have to go back and work on it some more. But I'm not complaining. It has been worth every hour I've spent on these verses. I want us to stand on the street corners of days long past. And I want you to listen with me. Listen with me and let us hear the hurting heart of God as demonstrated through the hurting heart of Hosea. There's a parallel. I receive such great encouragement from these five verses. It helped me to understand that there is hope for me. Yes, God can love me. What do I have to recommend for myself? Take away from that and you'll see how much. Zero minus zero, is it still how much? Still zero. And believe me, that's not very much. That's how worthy Gary is. Now, you might be a whole lot better. I pray that you are. When I looked at Hosea 3, I came up with five key words. Words that I want you to take home and I want you to remember should you ever doubt the love of God and God's ability to love you even when you are unlovable, when you are down in the muck and the mire of sin, wallowing in it. Does God love that? No. Does He love you? Yes. When I read chapter 3 and verse 1, the first key word, the command. Now, brethren and friends, there's a difference between a command and a suggestion. A command, a suggestion. I remember about after the fourth or fifth time and my mother told me to do something, it had moved from being a suggestion to a command. And guess what I did then? What she told me to do. No options, no discussion. Then said the Lord unto me. God is talking to Hosea. He is talking directly to Hosea. No middleman here. A direct command. Hosea, I want you to do something. I want you to do something that is not going to be easy. But I want you to know something. I understand what I'm asking you to do. I can understand. I can relate to. I can share your pain. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, or go again, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Go love again. Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Can you see the look on Hosea's face? That's what you have to do when you study the Bible. You have to use your mind, your imagination, and look. Close everything else out and look. What do you see written on the face of Hosea? I see shock. I see pain. I see anguish. God is telling me to get involved with this woman again after she has hurt me so much. So much. And she's an adulteress. She hasn't been faithful. But Hosea, I want you to know there is a parallel between what I'm asking you to do and what I have been doing with Israel. Israel, in a spiritual sense, in a physical sense, Israel is pictured as God's wife. Men, would you like to have a wife like Gomer? Come on, talk to me. I mean, even get past her name, Gomer. Let me introduce my wife to you, Gomer. She is the most unfaithful wife I've ever had, and I'm so proud of her. Let me just tell you all about her lovers and friends. Would you do that? Anybody? I wouldn't. I wouldn't even think about it. But God says, you have an unfaithful wife, and I have an unfaithful wife. Yet an adulteress according to the love of God toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. I believe other versions will say raisin cakes. What did Israel like from the pagans round about? You study the pagan religions and they appeal to what, brethren? To the physical senses. The pleasures, the carnal pleasures. If it feels good, what? Do it. Do it. Do it in the name of religion. Talk about having your cake and eating it too. Have all of that you want and then say you're pleasing unto God Almighty. I cannot say that I understand how it feels to have an unfaithful wife. But I would not be afraid to ask or imagine that just about everybody in this assembly has either experienced it firsthand or you know someone close who has experienced an unfaithful mate. Is there any truth in that statement? There's an old saying, and I guess the older I get, the older my sayings are. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Have you heard that one? Starts off that way, but what is so sad, so hurtful, so discouraging? And I tell you the truth, it makes me angry. Too many times, there's a wreck. The horse and the carriage. Love and marriage. There's a wreck. And in this wreck, hearts are broken, lives are damaged, pain is inflicted. All of this, I don't know it firsthand. But I have talked to a multitude of people who have. And there's some things I don't want to experience. I can talk about it. I can express it to a certain degree, but it has to be secondhand information. Hosea, his unfaithful wife. Go, Hosea, go. I'm not asking, I'm telling, go. You go and find Gomer. Well, God, you speak. You speak. I don't want to, but God, you speak. And if this is what you want, I will do it. I would just as soon just wipe all of that out of my mind, forget about Gomer, forget about all the hurt, all the anger, the loneliness. Did God say to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to think about all those things? He said, go. That's a command, a direct command from God. And when you think about love, you think about the love we know. When you think about the love of God for Israel, when love comes on the scene, there's always a cost involved. There's a cost involved here. We go to verse 2. And we find the cost. So I bought her to me. She wasn't with him. Gomer is someplace else. Where is she? I'll tell you where Gomer is. Gomer's been out sleeping around with just about anybody. I hope I haven't offended anybody. But what is this woman doing? Where is the sanctity of her own marriage bed? So I bought her. Now, in order to have a buyer, you must have someone willing to do what, brethren? Sell. So what does that tell you in these verses? Gomer had ended up someplace else. She belonged to somebody else. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. He buys his own wife. She is used. She is used merchandise. Why would these so-called lovers, her owners, why would they want to sell her? Why are they willing to sell her? I can just about hear those men talking. Well, we've had our fun. We've gotten what we wanted from this woman. And here's someone foolish enough to pay for her. Let us sell her before her value goes down. And brethren, I'm not talking about a used car here. I am talking about a human being. A human being sold. How much was she sold for? 15 pieces of silver. And for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And looking into these verses, I found it interesting to note that barley was not well liked in those days. Give us something else, We have to, we'll eat barley, but it's not at the top of the list. We'll feed it to the animals. What does Hosea used? What does he use to buy back his wife? 15 pieces of silver and some barley. Now you tell me, does that say much about her value? It was the price of a slave. When you put the grain and the silver together, price of a slave. Well, what was he buying? He was buying a slave. Who was the slave? His unfaithful wife. God said, here's the command, Hosea. You go. You pay the price for Gomer. And you bring her home. And when you look at verse 3, you find the word change. That's what I see there. What does Hosea have in mind? And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Well, what does the word abide mean? Well, stay put, isn't she? You're going to stay here. No more of this running around. We have finished with that. We have ended it. We're not going to have any more of it. Tired of you playing the harlot. I'm tired of it. God is tired of it. Things are going to change. Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. The normal pleasures of the marriage bed changed. It's not going to be the way it was, Gomer. When I read verse 3, I come away with a deep sense of sorrow. As I again put myself back there and I look into the face of Hosea, and then I look over there and see that sorry Gomer. And I think about how their marriage had been scarred. Had been scarred. Is it the same? Is it the same? There's been some changes. But God said, love her again. Hosea, love her again. You keep an eye on her. Don't let her play the harlot anymore. Don't let her be with another man. You just make her wait until she has learned her lesson. Once she comes to realize that marriage is sacred, verse 4, here is the heart of Hosea 3. Because what we have here, what Hosea experienced through Gomer, God experienced through Israel. Are we not made in the image of God? How did we come by this ability to hurt deep deep inside. Who put it there? God did. Who gave us the ability to cry rivers of tears when we've been betrayed, dishonored? God did. We are made in God's image. God gave us emotions. God has emotions. Love is an emotion. God hates sin. That's an emotion. Hosea, I don't know how you did it. I look at Hosea and I think, Gary, you could not have done that. In 1,000 years, you could not have done what Hosea did. Hosea is a better man than me. But if Hosea was hurting, what about God? Brethren, how often do we think about hurting God? Or do we think God's made of stone like those idols the Israelites enjoyed worshiping? Can God hurt? When Israel was unfaithful to Him, did it hurt God? I believe it did. God says to Hosea in verse 4, Hosea, I'm going to make a comparison here. Just listen. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince. There was a dark storm on the horizon. The enemy was approaching, that God would use like a man would use a whip to beat an animal into submission. He's going to use Assyria. Later on, he's going to use Babylon. When I was a child, I knew exactly how far I could go with Mom. Gary, don't do that. Gary, don't do that. Gary, what did I tell you? Don't do that. When I heard that tone, Gary knew what to do. Plan A, B, C, D, E, and F all rolled into one. Don't whip me, Mom. Fall down, start crying, and beg for mercy. Worked just about every time. Not every time, just about every time. God has had it with the children of Israel. I'm going to take you away to a place where you're not going to have a king, you're not going to have a prince, your government's going to be taken away, you're going to be a faceless nation in a hurtful land. Because of your unfaithfulness. You're no longer going to be a country, a nation. You're going to be scattered to the four winds. And there's something else. Look carefully now at verse 4 and the latter part. Now, if you've studied much about Israel and their problem with idol worship, they wanted to mix it all up together, did they not? Bring the idols over. Bring the things of Jehovah God over. Put them all together. It's like going down through the cafeteria line. Put it all together. Whatever we want, God will accept. No. Israel, I'm going to take you away. You're no longer going to have your freedom. You're no longer going to have the freedom to worship, either right or wrong, true or false. Things are going to change. I've had it. I've had enough. No more king, no more prince, without a sacrifice. Did they not have a sacrifice under the law of Moses? Without an image. Was that not part of pagan worship? And without an ephod. Was that not a part of the priest's attire? Without the teraphim, those little statues, those little idols that Israel and the others like to use to foretell the future. But did you notice how all of this is mixed in together? When I clean house, I'm going to clean it all up. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm cleaning house. Just look over the horizon and you can just about see the dust. You can see a cloud of destruction approaching because you have been unfaithful to me. You have not returned to me and you're going to pay. I'm going to put you someplace where you're not going to be doing what you've been doing. What was Hosea saying to Gomer? You're going to abide here with me. It's going to be different. You're not going to go out and play the harlot anymore. You're not going to be for another man. I'm not going to sleep with you. We've got some things to straighten out. But thanks be to God for verse 5. This is bitter, sweet love. Hosea experienced bitterness in his love relationship with Gomer. God experienced bitterness with his love relationship with Israel. Why bother? Why bother with Gomer? Why bother with Israel? Because God is love. God can love the unlovable. God can even love me. There's hope. There's compassion in verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. It's already been brought up about the remnant. Was Israel ever going to come home? A small remnant would filter back. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and do what? Here is the compassion, the amazing ability to love the unlovable. I am grateful to the God of heaven that He is the God of the second chance. For those who truly desire a second chance. The remnant will come back. And this is where you have to be extremely careful. And seek the Lord their God. And David their king. And shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Is this not a prophecy of Jesus Christ? David's dead. David is dust. What's left of David is in the ground. Are they going to come back and find David there in Jerusalem? Peter said in Acts 2, don't look for David. David's dead. He's over there. Go dig around in the ashes and you might find something over there, but David's dead. Was the lineage of David dead? Was the true son of David dead? Acts 2. In the latter days, the Christian dispensation, the door was open to any Jew on the day of Pentecost who wanted to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the Jew first, and then the Greek. When you think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He was David's descendant in the physical lineage. The door was open. Fear God, keep His commandments. Look to the goodness of God in the latter days. Peter preached. He preached a fulfillment of what we find here in verse 5. God's love was not in vain. The first converts to Christ, were they not Jews? They were Jews. Converted Jews. Converted to Christ. The compassion of God. The blood was still wet on their hands. They still had guilt in their heart. But 3,000 changed. Did God get mad? You nailed Christ to a cross and you want forgiveness? Jesus says, Father, just look at my blood. Don't look at their sins. Look at my blood. Let it cover their sins. They have obeyed my will. God, don't look at their past. Love them for who they are now. That's compassion. If God could love unfaithful Israel and expect Hosea to love unfaithful Gomer, yes, there's hope for me. Without Christ, no hope. But because of the love of God, Christ came and died on the cross, shed His blood, and I have hope. But let me give you one more thought. God demanded that Israel change. Hosea demanded that Gomer change and do better. God expects the same from every one of us because He will not accept just anything in the name of love. God is love. But God does not play games. God is love, but it is still repent or perish. God is not going to accept just anything in the name of love. The faults of Israel, the faults of Gomer. Hosea had his faults. I have my faults. You have your faults. Not one fault is hidden from my God in heaven. Not one fault. We don't play hide and seek with God. God knows our hearts.